free because of his blood. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 2 with me this morning, please. The book of Joshua. A lot of things about Joshua that are just like our Lord Jesus Christ. His name is even used in the New Testament in place of Christ. Joshua chapter number 2 and verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she'd laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan, unto the fjords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. Father, bless this holy word now and anoint it as it goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. This is not the first time in the Bible that someone has given out a little subterfuge here, a little lie, I guess you might say. Same thing happened down in Egypt when the Hebrew midwives told Pharaoh that the Hebrew women were lively and that they had their babies before they could do anything about the male child, which of course was not true, but God used it. And here in the book of Joshua chapter number 2, God uses this too, because this harlot had chosen to cast her lot with Israel and with these two spies over her own native-born people and her familiar surroundings and everything she'd already known all of her life. Instead, she chose to believe what she'd heard. And believe me, they had heard aplenty. To bring you up to date of where you are, back in the book of Genesis, God prophesied to Abraham and said, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land. After the fourth generation I shall bring them out. 400 years Israel was in captivity, not for the total 400, but they were in Egypt for 400 years, and then they were made slaves toward the end of that time. They were delivered from Egypt by the hand of the Lord, the outstretched arm. They established a priesthood after they were delivered from Egypt, because a people that have been redeemed need somewhere to worship. The initial offering at Kadesh Barnea, when God allowed them to go into the land, they sent in spies and came back with an evil report. And because of that, they were not able to take the land that God had promised them. And because of this, subsequent to this, for the next 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. And every last one of that generation died, save Caleb and Joshua, the only two that made it. For 40 years, all they knew were graves and suffering and sorrow and death. Joshua was a Jew. Caleb was a Gentile. Ready now for the second entrance into the Holy Land, the land of the promise to Abraham. They had camped at the plains of Gilgal. The word Gilgal means roll away. It is there that the reproach of Egypt was rolled away. The reproach that they brought out, all the traditions, or whatever else it might have been affected, it was rolled away. In other words, it was a spiritual preparation for the victory and for the battle that was about to come. The scripture says that the Canaanite was then in the land. The Canaanite was the usurper of the promise and prophecy that God gave to Abraham. The Canaanite religion was one of the filthiest religions in the whole history of humanity. And the Canaanite was then in the land. At the time that Joshua took Jericho and went into the land, Jerusalem, which was known as Jebus at that time, was in the hands of the Canaanites. And it took all the way to the time of David, 1000 B.C., before David finally went into Jerusalem, Jebus, and took the city, and it became the capital of Israel. The Canaanite is still in the land. And the capital of Israel is still being occupied by the Canaanite, 2017. But make no mistake about it, that land is prophesied for the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jerusalem will be the capital of Israel. Make no mistake about it. Whether any government recognizes it is irrelevant. It will be the capital of the unified people of Israel. The Canaanite was in the land. Jericho is like a beachhead. On Normandy, back there in June the 6th, 1944, when the Allied powers landed in France in Normandy, they established a beachhead. A beachhead is important because if you don't have a beachhead, you have to fight from the water. But with a beachhead, you can establish your troops, you can bring on your armor, and from that beachhead, you can move into the land. So it is with Jericho. Jericho must be taken. It must be defeated. And so Jericho was the first obstacle in the way of the children of Israel for entering into the promised land. This is what we call in studying the Bible, the time of conquest. Because Israel is now going into the promised land, but they have enemy after enemy after enemy that they must overcome. It's important to understand how they defeat their enemies, and you begin to learn the lessons of how your enemy can come against you, and how the Lord God will defeat them because of what had happened at Calvary. So Jericho is important. Jericho must not stand. Jericho must fall. At Kadesh Barnea, Israel had sent out spies. The spies had brought back an evil report, except for Caleb and Joshua. They come to the house, then so it is in here, that they send out spies to spy out the land, to prepare for coming in. They come to the house of Rahab. Rahab is a harlot. Rahab is a prostitute. There's a lot of tradition out there, especially among some of the Jews and some of the more liberal brethren, if you want to call them brethren. They want to call Rahab an innkeeper. They try to clean up her reputation. They like to say she was an innkeeper. And the reason for that is because if you look in Matthew chapter number 1, you'll find Rahab's name right smack in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But she is no innkeeper, dear friend. The Bible makes it very plain in the book of Hebrews and the book of James that quotes the Old Testament text. She's a harlot. She's a prostitute. But they came to her house. Listen carefully to what I'll be preaching to you this morning about her faith and her belief. She receives the spies. She hides them. And then she tells them where to go to hide in the next few days where they're going to be searching. There's a mountain 1,200 feet high right behind where she lived in the walls of Jericho. She sent them into those mountains. And there they stayed for the next 3 days while they searched out the land and never could find those spies. Then at night they crossed the Jordan and went back over into Gilgal. But while they were with her, she told them that she had believed what had been said about their God. And she made a league with them and said, if I protect you, will you protect me? And they said, yes, we will. And so, my friend, the sign of that protection that they had between the two of them was a scarlet thread that would be put outside the wall through the window so that the children of Israel, when they came into the land, they would see that scarlet thread. That's the only way they had of knowing which house to spare. The scarlet thread went through the window. That scarlet thread runs in the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, all through the Bible. The scarlet thread is a very, very important thing. Now, my dear friend, true to their word, when they took the city and the walls fell down, and you know the story, for 6 days they marched around the wall one time. But on the seventh day they marched seven times. And on the seventh time they blew the ram's horns. And there they gave glory to God, and the walls came tumbling down. Archaeologists have found the walls, and there they are, tumbled down, exactly as God said they would have. And true to their word, the children of Israel, when they came into Jericho, they found her house house by the scarlet thread. And there Rahab and her family were hiding or safely kept behind the scarlet thread. The scarlet thread was the only thing that separated their whole household from imminent destruction. But that's all it takes is the scarlet thread. That's all it takes. It'll do the job every single time. Now let's look at Rahab. I want you to notice carefully something about Rahab. That's who I'm going to preach about this morning. I'm going to preach about a harlot. I'm going to preach about a prostitute. I'm going to talk about a woman of ill repute. First of all, the Bible said that she had heard. Look at Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 31. And here you'll find a marvelous thing if you'll look into the text. In Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 31, look carefully at verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Look at verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Now, I don't know how many times you've skimmed over that. I don't know how many times you've read that and never really thought into it. But I want you to look carefully at what that scripture says. That scripture says that Rahab believed what she had heard about the deliverance that God had performed when He brought Israel out of Egypt. She'd heard about the parting of the Red Sea. She'd heard about how that God had judged the gods of Egypt, and He had come out of that place with an outstretched arm, with the blood of the Lamb, and they had all fallen before Him. She had heard about how all these kings, for those 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness, one king after another king after another king had fallen. And so the word had come into Jericho, no doubt about it. She'd heard it along with an awful lot of other people. Probably everybody in Jericho had heard about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But look carefully at the text. This is the great message about Rahab. She believed what she heard. And according to James, she acted upon what she heard. But here's something I want you to think about this morning. The other people in Jericho that had heard about this could have acted too. The king of Jericho could have said by the word of Rahab, "Oh, they're here now, and you've had some in your house. Well, let's swing the gates open wide, and let's not be an obstacle to them coming into the land." And had they done that, then they would have been spared. What's he talking about in Hebrews chapter number 11? If it's not that, it says plainly in your Bible, they were given an opportunity, and they refused to believe. Notice carefully, they believed not. It's like when Jonah preached to the city of Nineveh, the capital of the enemy of Israel. He went in there and he preached. And the Bible says that when he preached, the king of Nineveh declared a fast. And he put on sackcloth. And they pray. And then from that moment on, they repented of the sins before God Almighty. And the Bible said, God spared Nineveh because of that. He's a gracious, merciful, long-suffering God. I want you to think about this for a minute and think hard on it. Israel is called the elect nation. Throughout all the Old Testament, Israel is the elect of God. How many agree with that this morning? And yet God is saving people outside of the election. Amen. He's saving people that are not part of the elect nation. Why, preacher? He's merciful, that's why. Hallelujah to God. He's a gracious, long-suffering God. And to believe His word is to act upon His word. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse number 9. The Apostle Paul had written a letter to the church at Corinth. Now watch carefully what he says. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of this world worketh death. There are those out there that say, Preacher Lawson is preaching lordship salvation. Let me tell you something right now. And hear me well. There's a lot of people that have an intellectual salvation. It's all in their head. They have made grace so easy that all they say that you need to do is to believe a few words. Well, let me tell you how you know you believe the word. Let me tell you how you know that you have saving faith. You're going to act upon it. it's going to change you. And if it does not change you and does not produce repentance in your life, you, my friend, have been deceived from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. Salvation is no flippant thing. Salvation is not something to play with. It's not a bunch of words mumbled by somebody in an altar. It's not some formula that somebody quotes to you. Salvation is where a sinner gets right with God. And the only way that you can get right with God is to repent. Repentance doesn't save you. Repentance doesn't save you. Repentance does not save you. But repentance is proof that you've got saving faith. Amen. How can I say it any simpler? If you really believe what you say you believe, it's going to change your life. If you have real saving faith in the Son of God, it's going to say, change your life. And so it was with Rahab. Rahab, according to the book of James, look what James says about it. James chapter number 2, verse number 25. Here's what James says about Rahab's faith. James chapter 2, verse 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. This is James' way of saying that Rahab's faith was manifested in what she did. She put her life on the line. The king of Jericho could have had her thrown and quartered. He had power of life and death. She trusted God. All she knew was what she'd heard. All she knew about Israel was what she'd heard. But that was good enough. That was good enough for this Gentile living in the darkness of Jericho, worshiping false gods. She didn't have to know anymore. She believed what she heard, and that led her to saving faith. And then she wound up in the genealogy of Christ. Amen. This crowd today that makes everything so easy, so easy. I'm afraid a lot of you easy believers are headed for hell, friend. You better get it right. If there is no repentance associated with your faith, you got no faith. You see, friend, if you want to play games in your head and say, I believe in great grace, and then go out and live like hell itself all week long and do anything you please, and yet you think everything is okay because you believe some stuff up here, some facts, but it has no effect on your life and the way you live, that's not saving faith. That's a joke. But that is what's about the church today. For the churches today are dead. And the reason they're dead is because the Holy Ghost will not put His stamp of approval on a lie. And if you don't repent, you believed a lie. So it is with Rahab. She believed. Hallelujah. And because that, she was delivered. I want you to notice that she's a prostitute. Now, my friend, I don't know how she became a prostitute. Maybe she was sold into prostitution. That happens all over the earth, all over the world. There's families that sell their children into prostitution over there where Tommy Tillman is a missionary over there in Thailand. Everywhere they sell their girls into prostitution. Maybe she was a drug addict. And maybe, my friend, being a drug addict, you know what a drug addict gets? Got to get another fix. They'll sell their body if they have to. Did you know that there are teenage girls wandering the streets in Las Vegas, Nevada, right now selling their body to get another fix of drugs? They ran away from home. Runaways are everywhere. They run away. They think it's going to be better out there. It's not better. It's worse. And they wind up in prostitution. They wind up doing the only thing that they have to sell is their body. A prostitute. And hit the bottom. And my friend, they bounce off of the bottom when they hit the bottom because they come down real hard. But don't you to notice, God reached into a dark hole to get Rahab. Amen. He reached into a dark, dark hole. It's hard for us this morning to understand how dark Jericho was. It's a world of false gods, a world of filth and ungodliness, a world that is so removed from the world that you live in, it's hard to believe. And yet when Rahab saw a ray of light, she snatched onto it. When she saw just a little bit of truth, she grabbed it. She knew it, and the Bible said she believed it, and she received it. Now watch carefully what Hebrews is saying. Hebrews is saying, they believed not, talking about the people of Jericho, but Rahab believed. If nothing else that you take home with you today, take that home. She believed, and they did not believe.
But Fred, you can believe. You can choose to believe today, or you can choose to reject the word of the living God.
Amen.
A pit. The Bible said in Psalm chapter number 14, verse 2, He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Now, I don't know what pit David's talking about. Maybe he's talking about the pit he went into when he had fornicated with Bathsheba, and then he got to the point to where he killed Uriah, and he just got deeper and deeper and deeper. Sin will lead you to another sin. Now, here's the thing about sin. Watch this. Listen to this. Sin will lead you to another sin, but the next sin it leads you to is deeper than the one you left. Sin will take you down, 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 down. That's the nature of sin. And every step you take is a deceptive step. And every step you take, there's something about sin that glitters and it comforts and it pleases the flesh. And you think everything's okay, you feel good about it, and you sin and you sin and you sin, and you go deeper and deeper and deeper. Until the first thing you know, the only way you can look is up, because you're in a pit. You're in a pit. Some of you in this house today, God bless your soul, are in a pit. I don't know who you are, and I don't need to know what pit you're in. But I'm going to tell you who can get you out of that pit. Amen. Amen. Yes, there's one that can deliver you from the pit. And His name is Christ. Amen. Job chapter 30, verse 19, hath cast me into the mire, and I'm become like dust and ashes. Psalm 7:15, He made a pit and digged it and has fallen into the pit which He made. And you did. You made your choice. You followed the path you chose. Now look where it is. Jeremiah is a type of it. Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 6. Then took they Jeremiah, cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek. That was in the court of the prison. They let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Say, preacher, that's a terrible way for God to treat His prophets. No. A prophet, my friend, must prophesy with the hand of God on him. And if God Almighty has to chasten this flesh to get that power upon you, He'll chasten your flesh. He scourges every son that He receives. The more that He chastens away and scourges away, the clearer the light becomes and the sweeter heaven becomes. There's something about God's people and God's men. He said in John chapter number 15, every branch that does not bear fruit, He cuts off, puts in the fire. But that branch that does bear fruit, He prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That's God's method and His choice to do with us. Our choice is to believe. To believe that there's an overriding principle. To believe that there's an almighty God. To believe that He has our best interest at heart. To believe that when He gets done with us, He'll have formed Christ in us. To believe that He knows what He's doing about my life far more than I know what I'm doing about my life. All I can do is mess it up. I did for it. He gave me a chance. He gave me 27 years to run my life. He gave me 27 years. Here, old boy. Here. He said when I was one, okay. Here. It's yours. Now you do what you want to with it. And for the next 27 years, I snatched up my life. And you know what I did with it? I drove it into hell. I've ruined it. I've wasted it. And in your proud, pharisaical, snobbish attitude, you may say that we are, preacher, but I'm not like you. I'm a whole lot better than you. I'm come from better bloodstock. I'm just not the lowlife that you were. Well, I'm glad. Hallelujah. One day I'll sit with you with your ivory castle, and we'll sing sweet nothings and talk about the nothing. Listen, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A lot of you don't know what you'd have done if you'd been presented with the temptations that some of the others have been presented with. Some of you thank God had a good home. You got a good mother and a good father. Thank God for it. And listen, thank God for it. I'm serious as I can be. You have Mother's Day. You got a sweet, precious Christian mother. You glorify God. Hallelujah to God. Father's Day, a good Christian father. Glory to God. That's the way it ought to be. But I had neither. So, until you live in somebody else's shoes, you don't understand the kind of world that they came up in. Amen. Amen. You can't understand it. So it is with the pit. I want you to listen to this. One time I tripped the Holy Land. I think I only went in there one time. In Jerusalem is the house of Caiaphas. Caiaphas, the high priest. In his house, underneath, is a dungeon. They took us into that dungeon. We went down some steps to get in there, but the steps haven't always been there. In time past, in ages past, the only way to get into the dungeon was to be lowered through a hole that's in the ceiling. They lowered you down, pulled you back up. Our guide told us when we were in there, they say it's a strong tradition, can't prove it, but there's a strong tradition that when Caiaphas had the Lord Jesus Christ, he was in that hole. He was down there in that dungeon, down in that pit. And here's what it says in Psalm chapter number 88. This is a song or psalm for the sons of Korah, to the chief musician upon Mahalath, Leonoth, Maskul of Heman the Ezraite. Mahalath means humbling. Leonoth means weakness. Maskul means a poem or song. So it is a humbling poem about weakness of Heman the Ezraite. This is Psalm 88, verse 1. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. Let my prayer come before Thee. Incline Thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom Thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from Thy land. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and Thou hast afflicted me with all Thy waves. Selah. Why would God put him in a pit, preacher? Because He knows what it feels like to be in a pit. He knows what it feels like to be discouraged. He knows what it feels like to say, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? You see, friend, He has to minister to you when you go through the times that make no sense, and the times that your faith may fail you, and the times when you do things and say things that you never thought you ever would say. And yet He'll come back to you again, and He'll restore you and bless you. And you'll say to yourself, I don't deserve this. I turned my back on God. The Bible says in the book of Timothy, if we deny Him, He will deny us. That's an outright denial of Christ. That's what that means. But it also says that if we believe not, yet He remaineth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Oh, that's beautiful. That's so beautiful. Some of you are in the place this morning where you're in a pit. Yes, you are. Sides are coming in. The waves are rolling upon you. It's one thing right after another. And somewhere along the line, you begin to blame God. You started out good. You started out strong. But now you're beaten down to the point where you're starting to blame God. You're starting to question Him. You're starting to question His mercy, His grace, His love, His purpose for you. You're starting to question God. And now you're feeling guilty about it. You think, my goodness, how could I get like this? I thought I was stronger than this. You'll find out how strong you are when your strength is Christ and not in yourself. That's when you'll find out how strong you are, is when you believe like Rahab did. You'll find out what it says in Hebrews chapter number 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. This faith is a precious thing. This faith that we're preaching today. I don't see angels standing up here. I don't see any clouds moving around out here. I don't see anything, but I see something in my soul. My soul has been changed. I believe Him. I trust Him. How much will I trust Him if I'm lying flat on my back? How much will I trust Him if everything comes tumbling down on my soul? Are you following me today? You're up on a mountain shouting, glory to God, shout. But some of you are in a valley. Some of you are in a valley. You're headed into a valley. And you're headed into a pit. And you know you can't change what's coming. Remember this. He will be far, far, far more understanding and lenient and merciful and gracious with you when you begin to realize what you're really made out of, and then let His hand begin to mold you like that potter in the clay. He puts His hands to your life, and it's there in times of adversity that He really begins to form the character and make you into the Christian He wants you to be. That's when He can touch you, when your shield is down. That's when He can touch you. That's when He can help you. take Psalm 88 home and read it. I'm going to close with this morning. She put a scarlet thread outside the window. That scarlet thread represents that blood that was shed in the book of Genesis when God brought clothes of animal skins to Adam and Eve. It's that scarlet thread that represents the sacrifice of Abel. When God accepted this blood of a lamb, it's the sacrifice of Isaac when Abraham offered up Isaac. It was the sacrifice at the night of the Passover when the blood was put over the doorpost and lintel and the death angel passed. It was the sacrifice in the tabernacle when blood after blood after blood after blood was shed. And then finally, that scarlet thread comes to the cross at Calvary. And there our Lord Jesus Christ shed His precious blood for us. What does the Bible say about the blood? Well, the Bible tells us the blood redeems us. 1 Peter chapter number 1. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. The blood brings us into fellowship with God. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. His blood makes peace with God. The Bible says in Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross. That's the propitiation I told you about this past Wednesday night. The halasmus, the atonement, the peace of God is the twofold thing there in 1 John chapter number 3. On one hand, it is God Almighty saying, now the atonement is made, the sin has been forgiven, I have grounds to forgive you. But on the other hand, my wrath is gone now. There's an appeasement. There's peace between God and man. Where's the peace, preacher? In heaven, there's the blood of Christ, and over the blood of Christ, God is at peace with men. Amen. Blood wasn't there, be no peace.
Amen.
And then finally, His blood cleanses. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Revelation 12:11, they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. The blood that washes away your sins. You're Rahab. You're in Jericho. The king of Jericho is right out here. The king of Jericho shut his gates. Did you know that monster that runs North Korea, did you know that he will not allow a Bible in North Korea? He will not allow a Bible in North Korea. You know why? They worship him. He's the sun. They worship him. He's a monster. But he's Jericho. He shut the gates. He shut out the light. They won't let the light in. They don't want the light. But you're in here. You've got a choice to make today. Let's say you're Rahab. Will you believe what you've heard from the Word of God? Will you believe the Bible and will you believe the promise of the future? Yes, I believe it, preacher. Well, then act on it. What do you mean act on it? Come to Christ. Lord Jesus, have mercy on my soul. Cleanse me from my sin. Save me, Savior. Become my Savior. Become my Lord, my God. You're acting upon what you've believed up here intellectually. Now it becomes part of your heart. Then you're justified. That's the justification James is talking about. That's a choice you have to make. You see now, you can't walk out and plead ignorance. When you came in here today, we didn't get up and smile at you and tell you how beautiful you were. We didn't get up here this morning and tell everybody how great you are. We didn't get up here today and tell everybody how, oh, listen. Just do the best you can and everything's going to be okay. No, we didn't tell you that. We told you that Christ has done it for you. And now it's up to you to trust Him. His sacrifice. You need His blood over your doorpost and lintel. Father, in Thy name we pray. Bless the preaching of Your Word. Bless it to the hearts of the people. Lord, by the grace of God, I've sown good seed. But Heavenly Father, the harvest is in Your hands. In Jesus' name we pray, and for Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Let's stand up this morning.